Amen. W.C. Fields was a widely known comedian, an actor at the beginning of the 20th century to about 1960. He made all sorts of movies and was known to display a certain persona in his comedy routine as a hard-drinking, egotistical maniac. He ended up becoming the very thing he portrayed, a hard drinker who had both contempt for animals and children. He was a self-proclaimed atheist who saw religion as nothing more than a cheap con. Yet a story is told by a friend of his at the end of W.C. Fields' life. The friend walked into the hospital room he eventually died in and saw Fields thumbing through a Bible. And when he was asked what he was doing with a Bible, the self-proclaimed atheist replied, "I'm looking for loopholes." You see, even W.C. Fields, when faced with the prospect of death, couldn't shake the thought that there was an accountability that awaited him. Because the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that eternity is written in men's hearts. And every man is accountable to his Creator. And yet, like W.C. Fields, men spend their whole lives trying to avoid their accountability to God. And what we shall see this morning is these five kings who tried to flee from the certainty of their judgment couldn't. So consider with me the story of these five kings and their attempt of escaping the judgment of God. Now, before we tell this tragic story in the narrative set before us, I want to remind you, if you're just joining us, where we are in the book of Joshua. We're preaching through this glorious book about God's people possessing God's glorious gift to them. The book began by God calling Joshua, Israel's new leader, to enter into the gift of God, which was the land of Canaan. And God had promised Israel all the way back from their first ancestor, Abraham, that he would give them the land characterized by milk and honey, blessing and abundance. But the condition to their success and victory in obtaining was that they must follow God's law carefully. And we saw over these first nine chapters that as Israel obeyed, God blessed them, even though they had many conflicts in the land. That's something that we should consider for a moment. Just because you live in victory doesn't mean you're going to face conflict. If you're going to live in victory and in blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you read this book and recognize there are conflict after conflict in the Christian life. But you can go through those conflicts as you trust and obey the Word of God in victory. They defeated their enemies, as we saw in the first nine chapters, and really in chapter 10, where we read last week, through the miraculous help and power of God. You remember what happened is that God threw down hailstones from heaven. As I mentioned, He sent heavenly artillery and smote these five armies. That's the beginning of chapter 10. But God also answered the prayer of Joshua to miraculously stop the sun so that they could vanquish all their enemies. But God's long-suffering and patience with the Canaanites had grown thin. For 420 years, they were warned, and they failed to heed the warning. It began with Sodom and Gomorrah, which was in the Canaanite land. God judged them for their gross immorality, for their idolatry, but they did not change their ways. And then they heard of what God did through Israel to Egypt and how he destroyed that enemy. And then they heard what he did to the king of Og and Bashan. And they did nothing in response to that. And now we have before us here in the 10th chapter something that we see about those who are born into this world as sinners. If they cannot fight God, as these five kings initially tried to do, they tried to flee from God. But you cannot run from God. He sees you. Everything is laid bare in his sight. And we see here in these 11 verses the certainty of judgment, which leads me to my first point in this message this morning. I want you to see in verse 16 through 21 the foolishness of condemned sinners. Here we notice that the fate of these five kings begins with these men caring more about their own skin than the welfare of the people they were in charge over. Their armies are on the run, being rooted out and routed by God and his people, and these five men act in utter selfishness, but such is the case of sinners, amen. Sinners will seek to save themselves at the expense of everyone they propose to love. It's important to keep before us how wicked and defiant these kings were to God, his people, and his law. These kings, according to Deuteronomy, for years participated in and promoted the gross immoralities and idolatries that their people were regular in practicing. And they had no reverence nor respect for the God of heaven and earth by the fact that they tried to fight him. And yet we see here these men who were wicked and defiant and antagonistic toward God and his ways realized they couldn't defeat him. So what do? They run. Notice the first point of the foolishness of condemned sinners seen here, their pride in running. Look at verse 16. Now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave at Makeda. Here we notice the first response to these five kings' defeat. Run. I would hope you would see in this story of the certainty of God's judgment, the place that Joshua takes in the judging of these kings. Did you notice it's Joshua who takes the place of judgment? And it's important to realize that Joshua is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name actually means the same as Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. And in this picture, Joshua takes center stage in both executing the judgment of God on these kings and in directing Israel to continue to pursue their enemies and defeat them. But here we notice the pride of these kings, seen and fleeing. Do you know that's the case with condemned sinners? They refuse to deal with their sin and simply think they can run from God. Now, when I say condemned sinners, I want to clarify what I mean. Because John 3:18 tells us who is a condemned sinner. Do you know that? That's the great book, the chapter in the Bible where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life." But he goes on to say, "But the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would believe on him." But then it says, verse 18, "And he who believes in him is not judged." Hallelujah. "But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, that's a condemned sinner. Anybody who sits before us and has not believed, has not entrusted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, is condemned. Not because Jesus came to condemn them, but because they themselves love darkness rather than light. That's what he goes on to say. This is the judgment, that men love darkness. So they run into that darkness. So we see here the pride, their refusal of these five kings to acknowledge their crimes against God, so they run from them. And here, these five kings refuse to admit defeat, to admit wrongdoing, refuse to even ask for mercy or grace, but simply act in a spirit of pride. But when this attitude of pride is at the root of each and every person's heart, listen carefully, there is no room for God's grace. He gives grace to the humble. And we tend to think those who shake their fist at God are the prideful. May I say, those who run from God are the prideful. Because they, in their own way, seek to continue to make themselves the supremacy of their own life instead of bowing to the Creator and the God that made them. Notice, secondly, the foolishness of condemned sinners is seen, secondly, not only in their pride and running, but in their place of hiding. Verse 17, it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been taken, found hidden in the cave at Makeda. Here we notice these five kings decided to hole up in a cave called Makeda. And no one really knows where this cave was in the study of the geography of Canaan. None of the commentators that I read about actually knew where this cave was. They didn't even really know where Makeda was. But isn't it interesting how easily they were found? God knew where they were and enabled Israel to find them. And here we notice these kings fleeing. Do you notice what they're fleeing to? A place of darkness. A cave that they thought was a safe place, a refuge of sorts. But we noticed that it ended up being a false refuge. I call it a refuge of lies. Such is the case of condemned sinners who run to false refuges to flee anything that is of God, of His Word, or of His people. Psalm 139, 8 says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Think of all the refuge of lies that men run to this morning to avoid dealing with their sin. Some people submerge themselves in the cave of this world. They envelop their minds in the advancement in this world and even love of this world, like the man in Luke 12. For he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Oh, the foolishness of condemned sinners who hide in darkness in order to keep their deeds from being exposed. Do you know some hide in the cave of religion? One of the great sermons ever given in the power of the Holy Spirit was given by a man named Jonathan Edwards. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Have you ever considered for a moment that was given in the church of Jesus Christ? It was given to an audience of church-going people. Yet the power of God was so put on display as they considered the judgment of God that the accounts of it say they clutched the pews because they felt the fierce wrath of God on sin. People who prayed, people who were moral, people who sang songs and attended church gatherings, were confronted with the fact that their religion was a refuge of lies. Thirdly, the foolishness of condemned sinners is their prison of living. Look at verse 18. Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard them." Here we notice that the very place that these five kings thought would be a refuge and actually an escape from their accountability to God ended up becoming their prison. This word Makeda is interesting to note here because it means in the Hebrew, it's a word defined as the owner of sheep. It's a place spoken of that keeps livestock. Men in God's word are spoken of as sheep. You know, sheep are dumb animals. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. We see that this particular cave of Makeda became an owner of sheep. It became a prison. They thought it was a place where they could escape from their accountability to God, but God used it in their lives, these five kings, to actually trap them, so they could not get out. And I want to tell you something. You may think your sin is a way of escaping, or your lifestyle is a way of escaping the God who has made you. But you cannot escape. And when you try to run to the things of this world and think there is no wages, there is no consequence to your running to that particular false refuge of lies, you fail to realize there is a God who might roll the stone over that refuge of your heart and never allow you to escape. I've seen the sinful lifestyles that trap men and women become prisons. They cannot escape. Men and women addicted to pornography cannot escape. Men and women addicted to alcoholism, drugs, the pursuit of power, the pursuit of wealth and even knowledge. And they go to that den of darkness, hoping to escape from their dealing with eternal matters, only to find out they're trapped in the dens that they themselves have chosen. And those dens bring destructive ends. You know, every man or woman in here is mastered by something. He is not the master of his own domain. That is a lie. He's either mastered by the Lord Jesus Christ, he's either mastered by a Joshua who rules over his Israel, or he's mastered by Satan. As I mentioned last week, you remember Jesus said to Pharisees, "You are children of the devil." Wow. Now, these were the elite of religious life. They had memorized the first five books of the Bible. I dare I say no one in here has done that. They prayed regularly. They fasted more than we could ever imagine. And he called them children of the devil. Wow. I wonder, what are you mastered by this morning? Oh, how these five kings must have thought, "Oh, how we have escaped," only to find their plan of escape became the means of their doom. Fourthly, notice their penalty is awaiting. Verse 19, "But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." It came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with the great slaughter, until they were destroyed and the survivors who remained of them had entered the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. And no one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. Here we notice that the penalty of these five kings was delayed until a later day. Joshua tells Israel, "Do not stay there yourselves. You continue on in your vanquishing of your enemies." Isn't that wonderful? You say, why is that wonderful? Because to sinners, they're trapped in the cave of their sins. But to the saints, he says, go on and take over your enemies. He has given us victory over the flesh. He has given us victory over the world. He has given us victory over the devil, so that he can tell us, you don't stay there in that entrapment. You go forth in the victory. And such do the people of God. They aren't trapped as these condemned sinners are. No, they move forward. I'm sure these five kings, though, assumed because their penalty was delayed that their day of reckoning might have been forgotten. But the return of Christ, it says, will be like a thief in the night. You remember, Peter speaks of these mockers who say, "Jesus will never come back again. I'll never be held accountable to them." Peter says in 2 Peter 3, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mockery, following after their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." That's what they say. Nothing's changed since creation. But what they fail to realize, as Peter goes on to say, is that the very word of God is what instituted a creation. And it is that same word of God that promises a judgment. That is the foolishness of condemned sinners, is they assume because their penalty is delayed that it will never be executed. But lastly, notice the firmness of Christ's sentence. Verse 22. Then Jesus said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave." They did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone before him, gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight." I will discuss that verse next week, us putting our feet on our enemies, but I want to focus on these last two verses. So afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death. And he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. It came about at sunset that Joshua gave a command, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. Here we notice that Israel has now returned to Makeda, the town where these five kings decided to take refuge. They have defeated their enemies with a great slaughter. And though a few of them had escaped into their cities, the Bible says they came back in peace. That's how verse 21 ends. And this is the great experience of God's people: to reside in peace under the Prince of Peace, even in the midst of enemies all around them. And the Bible says no one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. And here we are given a picture of God's people being overwhelming conquerors through Him who has loved us. But we also notice this idea of no one uttering a word against the people of God after their conquest. And it reminds me of the final judgment, when every man has to stand before God. The condemned sinner will stand, and it says every mouth will be stopped. There's no answer. There's no escape. It's just you and Christ. Notice first the person who reckons their judgment. Then Joshua said, "Bring these five kings out to me." Here we notice a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in Joshua. And it was his word that was executed. Then Joshua said, oh, how this pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all men will stand before at the final judgment. And notice how these very dens they sought to escape judgment were the very things that held them in to the time of judgment. And now these kings met the Lord's anointed. It's reminded of Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. What does the world say? I don't want the authority of Christ. I don't want the authority of God. Cast them away. But it goes on to say, such was true of these kings. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. You see, their false refuge of escape was ineffective in tearing the fetters away from God's ultimate authority in their life. And now they had to face the great warrior who came as a meek lamb, but shall return as a mighty lion. And Revelation says, and every eye of those who pierce him will mourn. Because then they will know the terrible folly of their ways. But notice, secondly, the people who present them at judgment. This is quite mesmerizing to me. They did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave. They did so. Who is they did so? Well, it's the people of God. Here we notice God's people having a major part in the judgment of these five kings. This is a picture of what will happen at the final judgment. God's people, here it is, play a part in not only assessing Christ's judgment on them, but it seems also they will carefully evaluate in both wisdom and discernment what God's righteous judgment should be upon them. You say, where is that in the Scripture? Well, that's 1 Corinthians 6, 2 says these words. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Matthew 19:28, Jesus says, truly I say to you, speaking to his disciples, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says that Christ will come in judgment with all the saints. And I trust this is an encouragement to you, dear believer, to continue on in faith and in obedience. Though the wicked may seem to trample the people of God without cause, these same people shall render in some way their verdict and their penalty. For God's justice shall assure his people the due justice they deserve. And though we may seem, dear Christian, to be the butt of every joke and the mockery of, make no mistake, God's people will have the last laugh. So do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, hallelujah, you shall reap a reward. I saw a shirt one day that I've never quite over. And it was one of the mockers of this world, mocking the people of God. It said, the meek shall inherit nothing. That's a refuge of lies. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Thirdly, the penalty of those accursed at their judgment. This is quite alarming. Verse 26. So afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on 5 trees. And they hung on the trees until evening, and it came about at sunset that Joshua gave a command, and they took them down from the trees. And look what they did with them. And they threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. Here we see on the day of judgment the execution of God's wrath upon these 5 kings. It's important for you and me to see this morning that God's judgment is entirely just. And His penalty, unavoidable. For the wages of sin is death, because the justice of God demands it. The deeds of these 5 kings was eventually brought before the judge who judges righteously, the Joshua of God. And notice their penalty was displayed before all, not just in their death, but here it is, in their hanging in 5 trees for all to see. God put on a spectacle. In fact, Deuteronomy 21 tells them that they should do this with their enemies. And it speaks of the penalty of a man who has committed a crime punishable by death. And once he's put to death in the land of Canaan, Deuteronomy 21 told them he is to hang in a tree. For that scripture says, for a hanged man is cursed by God. So they're public for all to see the curse of God that resides on all who do ungodliness. And yet the law required that they would cut that man down before the sun went down as to not defile the land. And here we're given the picture of what happens in eternity to those who reside under the curse of God. They will not be allowed to reside in the heavenly Canaan, but were be cast into the utter darkness, back into that cave to which they came from, to never see the light again, because the stone is rolled back over it. It reminds me of a place of utter darkness called hell. A place of penalty. A place where all the curse reside. Under the fierce wrath of God. Do you know the most loving thing I can do right now is talk to you about the reality of hell? Because no one on this earth talked more about hell than the greatest lover of soul, Jesus Christ. And you cannot have love without truth. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices in the truth. Hell is a place spoken of as a lake of fire where people are aware for all eternity the agony and pain their sin against God shall render them. It is a place where life is never terminated, nor the pain of it ever diminished. It is a place where the wicked is forgotten forever, just as these 5 kings never were heard from again. It's a place where a wasted life goes. And this is the certainty of judgment. And I would finish with this Will your story end up like these foolish, condemned kings? Will you run from the one we must all give an account to into a false refuge of lies? If so, it shall your prison of living be, and your penalty shall be awaiting. But your life doesn't have to end up wasted or cursed like these kings. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was sent to this world to die in your place. Jesus Christ hung on a tree for your sins and mine. He became a curse, for cursed is anyone that hangs upon the tree. He took the penalty of all our rebellious and selfish acts and attitudes. And he invites you to run, to flee from the wrath to come to him, because he is a safe refuge. He's a strong tower that you can run to. And it's where the righteous do run. Christ offers you, the loving Christ, forgiveness, eternal life, and a restored personal relationship with God. And all you have to do is run to him and quit fleeing from him. Don't be W.C. Fields, who at the end of his life, as he passed from life unto death, he found out there were no loopholes with God. Shall we pray?